What a great way to begin a week by declaring the truths of who God is. Because all of us need to be reminded of who God is and what he's done for us. And so we sing and we worship and we praise the one who is so much bigger and so much greater than we are. I want to thank you on behalf of our leadership team, on behalf of those who kind of give oversight to our church family, for just your faithful giving over the years, really. God has blessed us richly, and God is enabling us to do all kinds of amazing things locally and abroad because of your faithful giving. And so I simply want to say thanks on behalf of our leadership team. This week, we're starting today, really, the start of what we're calling a week of prayer. And so I want to just take a moment and speak into that. In your newsletter, if you take your newsletter in your hand and you turn it open, and you're going to find an entire page in there dedicated to a week of prayer that we're engaging on beginning tonight. At 7 o'clock, right here, we're starting this week of prayer with a service of music and prayer. We're calling it a worship night. It's comprised of music and of prayer, and our focus is going to be on adoration and confession. And so we would, as we look to God, as we seek God's leading and direction in the life of our church and in our individual lives, maybe your family life, what better way to begin than to declare who he is and to invite him into our lives and into those spaces that we may need to repent, find cleansing in, seeking his clarity on our lives. And so we're inviting our church family to enter into this week of prayer and to corporately and individually give time to this week. We hope and pray that it's not just a one-off and that this is this one week of prayer that we're doing some very specific things through is just, you know, that's it, and then 51 weeks we forget about it. We pray that it will be a catalyst and encouragement for each of us, for our church family to engage in greater measure as being a people of prayer. One of our desires as the people of God. And so every day for the next 7 days, we have a focus for you to think about, to consider, and to pray into, and we would welcome you to do that. Many are going to be fasting throughout the course of the week at different points. Maybe that's something that you can engage with as a part of your prayer discipline. Fasting is one of those things that we don't talk a lot about, that we don't even teach a lot on, but fasting is one of those disciplines that help us to look to God and to depend on God for everything when our body might be calling us for some food over a period of time, and we're saying, no, we're setting aside this time to trust in the Lord to provide for me, to look to him for direction. And so for some of us, that's going to start tonight at dinner time, and we're going to go through the next 24 hours and fast. And so I would invite you to look at this, to take this home with you, to put it on your fridge. Don't put it in the garbage. Put it on the fridge. Put it somewhere where you're going to see it, and then actually engage in prayer as the people of God. And so tonight, we would welcome you to come at 7 o'clock. And we'll begin with the worship service of music and of prayer together. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 11. And I've, at the outset of this year, I've been sharing with our church family these convictions of certainly of myself, but I think it's beyond just myself, that God is leading us from a time of transition into a new chapter of ministry. And while we don't know exactly what the future holds, together as a church family, and certainly together as a leadership team, we're desiring to obey what Jesus is asking of us. And so one way to help a larger group of people to kind of get on the same page and move together is through our worship services like this. And so that's what I've been attempting to work at these past number of weeks as we've worked through and are working through this portion of the book of Numbers to help us grasp some pretty basic truths about moving with God as he leads his children. And I think Numbers has some compelling insights for us. Numbers is the continuation of the story of the Exodus, where God led his people from Egypt, this country that had become very familiar to the Israelites, even amidst their hardship, to a land that they had never experienced before. One that was kind of out there in the future, but they had never actually experienced it. They didn't know where they were going. And so they needed to follow God, their leader, and listen to him, trust him along the way as they journeyed together. They needed to determine if they were going to first and foremost, follow God's leadership because they didn't know where they were going. And then second, I think we could say that they need to decide if they were going to cooperate with God and with his agenda, because the reality is that most of us, even God's people, often follow our own agendas in our personal lives. In the lives of our church families, we say one thing. We say, oh, yes, we want to follow God. We want to follow his leading. And then we do something very different. And we follow our own agenda. And at the end of the day, following our own agenda is never a great thing. So when our church family, Westwood Church family, reflects back, we know where we have been. And much of it, thank the Lord, has been really good, and we can be so grateful because God has done much. We don't really know what lies ahead in an increasingly changing and challenging culture that is stretching our faith as God's people in new and different ways. We don't know exactly what will be the best ministry methods moving forward to see the next generations rooted as faithful, devoted disciples of Jesus. We know what some of the methods were in the past. We know how some worked and some didn't, but we don't precisely know if those methods are going to be the best methods for the next generation. And so we need to listen. We need to listen to what the Lord is saying. We need to follow his voice and his leadership as we kind of take these steps. We know some of the current cultural issues that disciples face, and I think we can say that many of them are different than the past challenges. So we need God's leadership. We need to hear from him how he's leading us. Now, we have assurance, thank the Lord, that in the same way that God has been faithful in the past, that he is going to continue to be faithful in the future. So we need to trust in his leadership, and we need to follow it. So as we dive into Numbers chapter 11 this morning, we're turning a corner in this story of God's people following their leader. You see, things have actually been going quite well with God's people in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land for about 2 years. They were thankful. They were thankful that they got out of the land of oppression under those tyrants in Egypt. They experienced wonder and awe as they obediently walked through that Red Sea unharmed. Like, imagine. Imagine standing on the shores of a sea. Like, we forget that the Israelites were scared of the sea. They didn't like water. Anybody who is afraid of swimming doesn't like water. This was the Israelites. They thought that evil was in the sea. That's why when you read through the scriptures, especially the Old Testament, and you often see these connection points with the sea, the water, and with dark things, with evil. Through a Hebrew worldview, they thought that the water was evil. Why in the world, God, would you lead us to a point in our journey where all of a sudden we're faced in front of this body of water? We're terrified. Imagine then watching your leader separate that water as you walk through unscathed. Absolute wonder and awe as they follow the Lord. And then they watch that water close back in behind them. So they're faithful. They are seeking to be obedient even when it's tough and challenging. And they were faithful for the better part of 2 years. And then something changed. Do you know what changed? Their attitudes. And all of a sudden, grumbling and complaining started to become a characteristic of the people of God. Next time you go on a road trip with your kids, like families here, young families, next time you go on a road trip with your kids and your kids start complaining, are we there yet? My brother's bugging me. I'm hungry. Can't we stop to eat? Next time your kids start whining about how bad they got it, share this story with them that we're about to dive into in Numbers 11. This is how it begins. Verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah because fire from the Lord had burned among them. Boy, stories like this really invite a person to press deeper into the character of God. Like, really? This is who God is? Does he really express his emotions? And does he express them like this? Is this how he really feels? Oh, press deep into the character of God with stories like this. At the same time, I don't want to be too hard on the Israelites just yet. Because imagine camping for 2 years and trying to keep your family sane. Who here would actually enjoy that? Some of you might be, actually. Hands up. So camping. Ralph, you're pointing to your next door neighbor there. Some of you would, but many of us would really, really be challenged. Cooking in different places all the time. Flip-flops completely worn right out. Piles of dirty and dusty clothes. You're sick and tired of smelling like a campfire. The fun camping trip that started out with so much fun is not quite so fun anymore. And yet, in this journey, in this camping trip, when God hears the grumbling, his anger is stirred in such a way that some kind of fire struck, perhaps in the form of lightning or maybe some kind of supernatural event, but the outskirts of the camp are consumed. We don't really know if there were injuries or death, but I'm kind of guessing, based on how the Israelites responded, that something unpleasant happened, that not everybody was well at the end of that thing. And then when the people cried out for help, God actually caused the fire to stop. So what happened? What's going on? Why would God treat his people like this? Well, the primary complainers, interestingly enough, the ones who are, you know, starting to complain about their hardships, you know who they were? They actually were, they were foreigners. They had assimilated with the Israelites over time. And so even though they would have been living on the outskirts of that large camp, they were starting to cause trouble by complaining about the food. It's not that they didn't have food. God had actually been providing food for them the entire time. But they started to think about different food, about better food, about, oh, remember when we ate this and that? And if only we had what we once had. Verse 4. The rabble with them, that's how Moses describes these people on the outskirts. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. These guys were vegetarians. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. I absolutely love how Moses has recorded these events because we can all relate. Every single one of us knows exactly what these people are feeling. If only. Oh, if only I had a better paying job. I could do this for the kingdom. Oh, here's mine. If only I had a front lawn to put snow on. Then I wouldn't have to get frustrated with the neighbors. If only I had no student debt, then I could actually kind of do something more in the life of the church. If only I had a new Lego kit. If only we had more elders to serve at Westwood, then we could really go places. Remember when people were not so busy and they gave lots of time for serving and we didn't have so many pastors and payrolls to pay? Remember when we knew everyone's names and had people over for lunch? If only, and remember when. Oh, the people of God, can relate really, really well to the children of Israel. In two short years, these folks have forgotten the hardship and the slavery that they had endured for the previous 400 years. They had forgotten how God had cared for them, how God had miraculously provided for them in very tangible ways for two entire years. Protection from enemies, cared for. Enough food every day for 2 million people. Check. Instructions for staying healthy in an outdoor large community where disease could easily get the better of them. Done. And we say, what's a bit of complaining? It's not that bad. What difference? What difference does it make if I beak off about this or that or the other thing? If I don't like something, or if I'm frustrated about something, what's the big deal if I just kind of like natter? Well, it may seem like no big deal, but God sees it differently. Because the central issue in this story is God's people refusing to trust God as he leads them forward. The primary issue is trust, and God takes that really seriously. So I've been reflecting on this as I look at our own situation as a church family. And we want to move forward under God's leadership into this next chapter of ministry, whatever that looks like. We want to be a people who grow in prayer. We want to become more like Jesus in everything as we are discipled. We want to extend our ministry reach, thanking God for what he's done in the past, but looking to him for what he might have for us in the future. We want to develop leaders who can serve the body of Christ in an ever-changing and complex culture. If we want to do these things, that is going to stretch us. That's going to challenge us immensely. It's going to call us to trust in the Lord greatly. It's going to ask of us new ministry endeavors because what worked a generation ago might not work for the next. It will require looking beyond what we can do on our own and trusting in God's mighty hand, knowing that without him, it can't happen. Oh, as we move with God, as we walk with him, it's going to be difficult. And when things become difficult, what happens? We're tempted by our human nature to say, if only, and remember when. We do it in our own lives. Why is it any different in the life of the church? Why did we leave what we knew? Can't we go back there? Well, not if God's not leading there. As we move forward, this story in Numbers 11 highlights some really, really pointed challenges of which we need to be very mindful and careful. I see two in this chapter. Both of these negate our trust in a God who knows where he's going, who has provided everything in the past. Therefore, we can trust him to provide everything that we need for the future. Both of these issues that I see are destructive to the work that God has called us to. And the first is complaining. Like this chapter gets really, really practical for the people of God. The first barrier to trusting God is complaining. Verse 10, Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. That's quite a sight. Imagine that. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. What a response from Moses. If you've ever been in a leadership role, can you relate to Moses? If you've been in a leadership role, just raise your hand. Can you relate to Moses at any level? I can. It doesn't really matter what kind of leadership role, in your family, on a sports team, at work, in school, at church. Leadership is never easy. Ever. Just when you think that you have it figured out, a curveball comes your way. And you got to figure it out again. You see, with leadership comes challenge. If you never want a challenge in your life, steer clear of leadership. Don't even go there. But if you want to grow in prayer, if you want to grow in wisdom, if you want to grow in dependence on the Lord and on the Lord only, avail yourself to follow Jesus as a servant leader. Avail yourself. And you will start to grow. And you will be stretched. And you will be reshaped. There will be tough conversations. And there will be criticisms. There will be decisions that are unpopular but necessary. There will be complaining and murmuring among the crowd. There will be sleepless nights. There will be upset stomachs. There will be spiritual attacks. There will be relational tension. There will be time spent on your knees in prayer and questions like Moses poses. What have I done to deserve this? I just wanted to be obedient to what God asked of me, and this is what I get? This is what I get? I'd be curious to know the toll that leadership challenges take in other industries. My industry is the life of the local church. And in the life of the local church, focus on the family research has shown that somewhere between 1,200 and 1,500 pastors leave their churches every month in North America, never to return to a position of pastoral leadership due to the toll that leadership burnout and depression takes on them. And I see that number and I go, wow, it's a staggering number. It causes a lot of leaders to question God, to ask God, where were you? Why were you not here when? And I think about our church family, Westwood, and I think about the longevity of many of our pastors over the decades. May that continue to be a hallmark. And I don't know all of the practical reasons for that within the context of Westwood, but I am convinced of one thing. As the people of God, as Westwood Church family moves with God, our church family must look at the story in Numbers 11, and we must harness the tendency to be if only and remember when type people. We need to become comfortable and secure in addressing the murmuring on the edges. Not allowing unhealthy influence to wrongly lead, but instead focus on where God is and moving right now in his people. And to be clear, and I spoke to this a little bit last Sunday, there is always a place for healthy discussions about ministry issues and leadership decisions. That's life in the body. A healthy community actually talks together and prays together and discerns together. It's not top down. That's what we spoke about last Sunday. But complaining and murmuring on the edges is different. Complaining is thoughtless words directed to whoever is within earshot. Complaining has no real desire to be a part of the whole group. It's not interested in productive solutions. Complaining idolizes some past experience, often forgetting the challenging realities of even the good old days. Like, the good old days actually get better in time, right? My wife reminds me of that every time I start talking about my 7 summers in the bush tree planting. Boy, you'd think that I was living the good life, you know, like 30 years later. Like, they're, like, she's like, what are you talking about? Like, those were hard summers and difficult. Oh, really? I thought they were awesome. You know, like, when you have a legitimate concern with someone or with someone in leadership in our church family, don't murmur on the edges. Go to that person directly. Stewing behind someone's back is destructive to the individual, and it's destructive to the people of God as a whole. Concerns, in quotation marks, they quickly turn to gossip. Ministry is hindered, and our gospel witness pays a price. In a city of Prince George, 85,000 people, not a lot of churches really for our population, all it takes is a few little groups that are murmuring on the edges in our church or in another church, and we start complaining, and we start, and our gospel witness as a church in the city goes south. The Bible says that it really started on the outskirts, and then it kind of grew from there. What a great way for the enemy to sidetrack the work of God in a church's life. As the people of God moving with God, we need to understand this. So one of the ways to curb this unhealthy kind of practice is to get engaged. Is to take a step closer into the community. You could be here this morning, and you could be one of those that are on the edge. I'm not calling you a rabble. don't hear me. I'm saying you could be somebody who isn't all that connected. If you're a person on the edge, what's keeping you from taking another step deeper into community so that you can become a part of the greater whole? Connecting, maybe in a life group, serving together in some manner, accountability with other people, taking ownership of what God is doing right now and what he wants to do moving forward. These kinds of practical things, they do wonders for keeping the murmuring and the complaining at bay. An engaged person, they're a champion for what God is doing. So let's be very careful when we think about our own ministry context and what God is doing and what he wants to do among us. Let's be very careful. Complaining is destructive, and it works against what God is doing, and it's destructive to the disciples of Jesus Christ. It negates our trust in a God who loves us, who cares for us, and he actually doesn't take kindly to that. So the first challenge to trust is complaining. The second one that emerges in this chapter is control. And I want you to notice how the Lord responds to Moses in Moses' time of distress. So Moses, you know, he's done. He's not interested. He's asking the questions, why did you ask me to do this? And one might think that the Lord would actually say to Moses, stop your complaining and keep going, keep pushing on. But he doesn't. Look what he says, verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of the people with you so that you will not have to carry it alone. So rather than showing Moses the leadership door, God actually provides help by granting others under the power of the Holy Spirit so that they can work together as a team to share the load. What a fantastic idea. It is an idea that actually runs through the rest of Scripture, through all of Scripture, right from the Old Testament all the way into the New. A team of people, men and women, younger and older, gifted in many and varied ways. They work together to serve the Lord and the call that he has on their life. No one person, no two people can do what God asks. So if God is giving a vision to his people and guides them forward, whether that's leading them from Egypt to Canaan, whether it's multiplying our ministry in Prince George, whether it's busing kids from the apartments to VBS so that they can hear about Jesus, whatever it might be, it is going to take a large team of people who not only see God's hand at work and have a desire to follow his leading, but willing to giving up personal control for the sake of something greater than themselves. And I can't overemphasize the importance of this. My guess is that at points along the way, Moses thought that he was it. That he was responsible for everything. That God had given him this task, and now it was all on his shoulders. How often do we do the same thing? And we think that somehow, you know, God gave us something to do, and boy, you know, we may take that thing seriously, and we're responsible for it, and that's great. But God never asked us to do it all by ourselves. And he hadn't asked Moses to do it all on his own. God was never asking him to do it on his own. And Moses must have understood at some point, because later in the story, when two of the 70 leaders, they were heard prophesying, giving a word from the Lord, and they were apart from the rest of the leadership group. They had stayed back in their tents. They didn't join the 68. Joshua, Moses' understudy, he's all worked up, and he comes running to Moses, and he wants Moses to put a stop to it. Tell those guys to stop doing what they're doing. And Joshua is kind of stuck on this control thing. And Moses isn't too concerned. Verse 29. Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. Wow! This is so refreshing. The church needs to be reminded of this continually. Our church family functions best when together, under the direction of a large team of servant leaders, every person shares the load in the ministry. And we are functioning even better when we recognize that it's not up to us to control or micromanage everything or everyone. We give up that control to the one who's leading us forward, Jesus. Now, do we need to have good systems of governance and accountability? Absolutely. But we must first trust God, who empowers others by his Spirit, and then we must trust one another, that God is at work also in them. Like, I can only imagine what Pastor Corinne might think if I peered over her shoulder when she was trying to work with the band and all these different musicians and vocalists and said, you know, Corinne, I really think that you kind of need to go from a C to a B sharp. And, like, that lick that Chase did on the electric guitar, yeah, not sure about that. I think we need to do this way. And Andrew on the piano, whoa, like, we really need to kind of, like, work on that. She would think a lot of things. And then she would say, get out of my office, Rob. And so she should. We need to give up control to others who have the Spirit of God in them. And then cheer them on to what God is giving them leadership responsibilities for, whatever that might be. So those of us who are older, we need to be continually moving to cheerleading and championing and mentoring those who are coming behind us. You know, one certain way to stifle The work of God is to think that it all depends on you. And in 1 Corinthians 12, when we get to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he outlines an entire chapter. It's actually three chapters, 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians, on spiritual gifts. And he says that while there's many gifts, and he never mentions the gift of complaining in there, he says that every gift in the body is important and needed for kingdom building. And then he puts an exclamation point on it, and he says, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So, as we move with God, and we follow his leading, and we commit to trusting him along the way, in light of these barriers to trust, let me give you two things to work on this next week. First, be an encourager rather than a complainer. Develop a practice of encouraging others through a word, through a note, through a phone call, an email. Proverbs says, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up, according that it may benefit those who listen. So Andrew, you're great at the piano, and I love it. Be an encourager rather than a complainer. Second, be a developer of people rather than a controller of them. We need to be doing this in our families, in our workplaces, on our sports teams, and in the church. One of our priorities has been leadership development. So if God is inviting our church family to take increased spiritual responsibility and ministry opportunities in our city and beyond, we're going to need all kinds of leaders at many different levels. We can't wait until a person turns 50 before we start developing them. We have to be intentional with our children, with our teenagers, with our young adults, seeking to pass that faith baton on to them, but to do so in the context of community and service and leadership roles among us. Why in the world would we expect a young adult to stick with God's people, following God and his leadership in their lives, making a kingdom difference in the world, if we only start seeing their potential when they turn 25? We have to come alongside the next generation, because as Moses reminded Joshua about those two other guys, Eldad and Medad, good names to name your next boys, Eldad and Medad. Moses says, aren't you excited that the Spirit of God is in them too? So church, may we continue to grow in our trust of a good and faithful God who has been there in the past and will continue to be there in the future as we walk with him. So Lord, I pray on behalf of all of us that you would take your word and you would apply it very personally and very tangibly within each of our lives. Yes, we are talking about corporate things and about church family things in this regard, but we pray that you would have something for us even in our own walks with you and in our own family lives. Would you encourage us and guide us forward? We look forward to what you have for us, and we want to be sensitive to that. We want to yield to that, and we want to walk in step with your Spirit. And so guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.